I want to take a moment before I get into the message to, I realize this is the first message of 2018, and so I want to take the opportunity to thank you for your grace in allowing me to be your pastor and serving you. This is my privilege, and I am so grateful for that honor of being the pastor here. And I also want to thank all of you who were very kind to myself and my family over the holidays, with cards and some very warm things that were said. I also want to thank all those of you who have been talking about your application of the messages in this series and how it's helped you and challenged you to share your faith with those around you. Today is the end of this series. And I'm hoping to leave it on a very positive and practical note. So, I want to start off. Do you like this, by the way? I thought that was pretty good. Took me a while to find that one. If you ever want an outfit where you could just lay down anywhere and relax and sleep, this is the dress for you, ladies. Happy New Year to you. I wonder if it comes in a men's. I don't know. I want to get started this morning by talking about my childhood. When I was a kid, we'd spend a lot of time, especially in elementary school, in the younger grades, I'd spend a lot of time pretending. Now, I got to think I'm not alone in that. A lot of us, you know, spend time playing pretend, right? Say yes, so I don't feel like a freak, okay? Thank you. You guys maybe are more well-adjusted to life than I am, I don't know. But, I spent a lot of time pretending, and I would pretend a lot of the things that I would see on TV. So I would pretend to be a duke. You know the dukes, right? Yeah, okay. This one you may not recognize. Yeah? Okay, you just told me you're old. This is from the 70s, Bye Bye Black Sheep. It's not the song, by the way. I'd pretend to be these guys. What's this? Thank you, fellow nerds. Battlestar Galactica, yes. And if you don't know that, I feel sorry for you. Moving along. And of course, Star Wars. I had to pretend. I was usually Luke Skywalker. I'm just a glory hound that way, I guess. You know, and everyone else could, you could be Chewie or you could be R2-D2 or whatever. But I was Luke Skywalker. So we'd spent a lot of time pretending. Now, a lot of people would think that as you get older, you outgrow this desire to pretend. And these sort of childish things get pushed aside and you grow up, right? I'm not convinced that happens. And not to get too serious too fast, don't we all spend time pretending still? Even as adults, haven't you ever pretended to like a food that you really didn't like for the sake of someone's feelings? Or a movie, or a sport, or a restaurant, or clothes, or books. The list goes on of things. Don't you and I sort of pretend at times? Yeah. Well, we're talking this morning about pretending. And one of the people who had something to say about this, anyone recognize this face? Pardon me? Yes, Tony Blair. This is the former Prime Minister of the UK, Tony Blair. And he said this about pretending. He said, each and every day, no matter what you are going through and how bad it is, the leader has to put on the face of hope, strength, optimism. People are looking to the leader, he said, for all of those things, and you have to deliver confidence no matter where you may be on the inside. The public face of leadership goes with the territory. In short, he's saying, as a leader, you have to pretend. Sometimes you have to pretend. No matter what's going on the inside, people expect you to be confident. It's the burden of leadership, I guess. But today we're talking about how we pretend when it comes to sharing our faith with other people. We're talking about, this is our strategic friendship series, and often there is pressure on you and I as followers of Jesus to pretend. And I know that you've probably done it because I've done it. Let me tell you about a story from my teenage years. I was with a youth group, and we were in downtown Edmonton. And our youth leaders decided it would be a good opportunity for us young people to share our faith with pimps and prostitutes and drug dealers and all that sort of thing. So we went out on the streets downtown Edmonton to share our faith with everyone. Now, I was kind of a leader in our group, and so I had to pretend this was normal. This is okay, and I'm deeply comfortable with this situation. So we're out there sharing our faith, and inside, I am dying on the inside. I am so uncomfortable. Talking to strangers about my faith is not my cup of tea. And I felt like, but this is kind of what was expected, right? This is what Christians do. You go up to complete strangers and you tell them about Jesus, right? This is normal. No! That's not normal. But I thought, this is what it is, you know, go and make disciples, right? This is the deal. Today, I want to encourage you to do something different. I want to encourage you to be yourself. I want to encourage you to be yourself. And there are at least, I'm very happy to tell you this morning, this is a message of hope. I'm here to tell you there are at least 6 different ways that faith training took place in the New Testament. 6 different ones. There may be more. And if you're here today and you're not too sure about God and you just realized you walked into a message about how to faith train other people, I think there's something in here for you too. And I want you to pay attention because God's first priority is a relationship with Him. And if anything, we're going to discover today that not all people are designed the same. You are not designed like anyone else in this room. And God loves diversity, and He wants to use you as well. So let's take a look at the 6 different ways that faith training took place in the New Testament. Are you ready? Are you ready? Here we go. First one, and this might be what a lot of you think when it comes to faith training, is the confrontational approach. Peter was really good at this. This is the same, the Apostle Peter, this is the same guy who was the first to get out and walk on the water. He was the first one to tell Jesus he didn't know what he was doing. So Peter was the guy who was good with his mouth, right? He'd just talk and think about it later, okay? And a lot of us can relate to that kind of guy. Quit elbowing the person next to you. It's you! So who better to be the spokesperson for the church when the church began than the mouth? Peter himself. And this is the first message that's recorded of the church after the Holy Spirit came upon the church. This is what he said. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen. And his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And we often think this is the only way to share our faith. Yeah, nail people between the eyes, right? We talked about this last week, the sandblasting. Do you remember the sandblasting? Yeah. And you know, to be honest, this is the only way that some people will ever come to Christ. Is they need that jolt. They need a spiritual intervention. This is what this is. This is a spiritual intervention. And it works for some people. And some of us are here today because someone in our life did this to us. They had a spiritual intervention. And they said, you put Jesus on that cross. And he died for you because your sins were so bad. But this may not be for everyone. But this is, if this is your natural style, this is kind of how you roll, and some of us do, that's good. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, be yourself. Be yourself. Use that approach. Second approach is the intellectual approach. I talked last week about the reasonableness of the Christian message, where you don't have to turn off your brain. In fact, you have to rev it up in order to become a follower of Jesus quite often. Tough questions are welcome. And in the 2,000 years of Christianity, if Christianity was a board game, no one has sunk our battleship. On the contrary, all the questions, I believe, have strengthened our faith. I talked about this last week. In Acts 17, Paul was great at this. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. Paul even used the writings of his culture, philosophers of his age, whatever he could use to reason, explain, and prove to people the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the intellectual approach. And some of us in this room have come to Christ because of the intellectual approach. Someone has talked to us about the reasonableness of following Jesus. And if this is your style, this is your approach, and this comes naturally to you, this is an interest to you, then I tell you, just be yourself. Number three, the testimonial approach. All of us who have come to Christ have a story about how God spoke to us. For some of us, though, it was a long, drawn out process. And for others, it was a very sudden, very specific time in our lives where God got a hold of us and He spoke to us. And the transformation was so powerful that we couldn't help but tell others about what God had done for us. This is a good example of this came in Jesus' life. Jesus healed a man blind from birth. And then the questions began coming from the religious people who didn't like the idea of Jesus walking around healing people. So they interrogated him once. They didn't like his answers. They came back and interrogated him a second time. And this is what happened. For the second time, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, God should get the glory for this because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. They were trying to get him into a theological debate. They're trying to get the intellectual approach going here. And this is what the blind man said. He said, I don't know whether he is a sinner, the man replied. Good dodge, by the way. But I know this. I was blind, and now I can see. And of course, this line is in the song Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. This is a testimony. He said, I once was like this, but now I'm like this. He didn't get drawn into an intellectual debate. He just said, man, I don't know. I don't know about all that stuff. I don't have all the answers. All I know is this. I once was like this, but now I'm like this because I met with Jesus. That's the testimonial approach. And some of us have stories to tell. Some of us have amazing, remarkable turnaround stories, and we have no problem sharing that with other people. And if that's the case, then I say, be yourself. Are you excited yet? Yes. Convince me, church. Number four is the relational approach. Some of us in this room, believe it or not, are pretty friendly. Some of us in this room naturally make friends. Inside the church, outside the church, wherever we go, we make friends. Do you know people like that? Do you know people like that in this room? Chances are they'd be really good at the relational approach. They're outgoing and friendly. They make friends easily. They have what they call a magnetic personality. Matthew was a guy who seemed to have a magnetic personality. Jesus calls him this tax collector. He calls him to follow him. And what does Matthew do? It's the first thing he does. Later, Matthew held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Matthew's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. What's the first thing Matthew does is he throws a party. And the focus is Jesus. He used his relationships to gather people together to introduce them to Jesus. This takes trust over time. And the opposite of this is like a story I read about. This is so funny. I read about this lady. This was in the States. She pulls up to an intersection and the light is red. And it was hot out that day, so she had the window rolled down. And just as she's about to take off, she feels something hit her in the cheek. She thought, well, that's weird. It sort of startled her. It didn't hurt, but it startled her. And she looked down and she unwrapped this piece of paper, and it was a gospel tract. This is what we call the torpedo approach. I don't know how effective that would be exactly, but it is the opposite of the relational approach, where you get to know someone and they're your friend and they like you. And if this is you, and this is a gift God has given you, you're naturally friendly, people are drawn to you, you have the potential to reach people for Jesus like no one else. And if that's the case, then I say, be yourself. Next one, the invitational approach. Did you know, statistically speaking, that 20 to 25% of the people that you know who don't go to church would come if you asked them to? 20 to 25%. They're just waiting for you to ask them. Isn't that something? I talked last week about the woman at the well story. And I talked a little bit about the first part of that story. But this is such an amazing turnaround. Jesus has this encounter with this woman. She goes from student to faith trainer in just a few moments. This is what she does. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in the village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Some of us in this room are really good at inviting people to things, to speakers, concerts, services like this one, movies with a Christian message. There's no hesitation. They just invite anyone. They could barely even know them. Say, "Hey, I've got extra tickets to this. Would you like to come?" And if that's you, and you do that really well, then I have a message for you this morning. Be yourself. Just do what God has naturally given you to do. And finally, number 6 is the service approach. You might be sitting here thinking, well, none of those really sound like me. This is the catch-all. Anyone and everyone can and probably should do this one at some point. The service approach. This approach at reaching people for Christ will reach the most difficult people, the most cynical, the most jaded people against the gospel. This one can reach them, and it's very needed in Nanaimo in 2018, I believe. Christians have been known a lot about what bad things to avoid. That's what we're often known for, what bad things to avoid. Our world is now asking the question, but what good do you do? And this answers that question. What good do we do? Here's a great story about this in the book of Acts. There was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. About this time, she became ill and died. Her body was washed for burial and laid in an upstairs room. But the believers had heard that Peter was nearby at Lydda, so they sent 2 men to beg him, "Please come as soon as possible." So Peter returned with them, and as soon as he arrived, they took him to the upstairs room. The room was filled with widows who were weeping and showing him the coats and other clothes Tabitha had made for them. Interesting here, it doesn't say that Tabitha spoke to them about Jesus, but their hearts were won over with service. Service to the poor. You might not know this, but in those days, widows were especially vulnerable. Without a man to care for them, without a man to provide for them financially, they were out on their own. And quite often, the most destitute and impoverished people were widows at that time. And Tabitha took it upon herself to care for that vulnerable group. Now, sometimes words are difficult for us in sharing our faith and faith training. And the service approach is not a substitute for that, but it is certainly a great supplement to it. In our self-centered world, acts of love are very powerful. Here in this church, I'm very happy to say we have something called Clothesline. And we provide clothing for people who can't afford it. And many of you are highly involved in that. That is the service approach. You are serving people and in a way sharing the gospel with them. We also have people who get together food for loaves and fishes, feeding the hungry. And many of you are involved in that. And my hope is that many more of these types of ministries to come. Amen? That we would continue to serve the people of Nanaimo. That when the question is asked, what good does the Nanaimo Alliance Church do? There will be some easy answers to that. It has been said, a hungry person has no ears. The meaning behind that is, until you take care of people's basic needs, they don't really care what you believe. And so we as a church have the opportunity to serve. And if this comes naturally to you, you are a natural servant, and you love helping people, the broken, the hurting, the lost, then be yourself. So what can we do? What can we do? There are three things. As we close up this series, there are three things I'd like us to consider. The first one is this. Pray to love people who don't know Jesus. Now, I don't know about you. This should come naturally, right? We tell ourselves, I should naturally care. The reality is, for all of us, our level of care tends to drift, does it not? Making this a regular prayer item to our God is a wise thing to do. God loves, as we heard earlier, God loves the lost people that we care about more than we do. And He is more than willing to share that love for them with us if we would only ask. But let's just be honest with ourselves and be honest with yourself right now. Right now you may be sitting here thinking, I don't really care. Honestly, I got my own problems. I understand that. I'm not here to look down on you about that. But I want you to consider that other people need you. You have a message as a follower of Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus, you have a message that goes into eternity. You could change people's eternity with what you know and what you've experienced. But I know we can't treat people like projects. We have to genuinely love them. So pray to love people who don't know Jesus. One of the reasons this came to my mind was I read a book by a former Muslim, who said, and not a fellow Muslim. Yeah, I thought you'd enjoy that. A former Muslim who's now a Christian, he wrote a book, and he said, there is a simple reason that I never listened to street preachers. They didn't seem to care about me. They treated me like an object of their agenda. And the danger for all of us is that the people around us can feel like a project and not like they're loved. And they need to know that we love them. Second thing is, once we pray to love people who don't know Jesus, is to ask for wisdom. And what I mean by that, this is where our relationship with God really comes into play. And God, the Holy Spirit, directs us. Generally, and specifically, and this is what I mean. We just talked about six different approaches to how you can faith train. And generally, the Holy Spirit may be talking to you about that and saying, this is how I made you. This is what you do really well. Use this a lot. And so generally, that's the approach that you'll probably use. But I also know sometimes the Holy Spirit will tell us to do something that we may not be entirely comfortable with, like going out and sharing the gospel with street people. That was difficult, but it was a good experience for me. So ask God for wisdom to know what approach should I take with my son, with my daughter, with my mom, with my dad, with my brother, my sister, my friend, my coworker. What approach should I take with them? And let the Holy Spirit guide you in that. And finally, number three, this is going to sound really weird, but track energy levels. I am fully convinced that if you are using the approach that God has designed you for, your energy level will be high. You will find purpose and meaning in this. There's a reason that Tabitha made clothing, and Matthew threw a party, and Paul debated. They were energized by the Spirit to do these things. Could you imagine, though, if Matthew tried to sew, and Tabitha was asked to stand up and make a speech in front of a bunch of strangers, and the woman at the well was called to debate? Chances are they could do it, but they wouldn't be very energized by it. And the same principle applies to spiritual gifts, which we'll start to get into next week. My hope is, in this series, that God has spoken to you, and that you have an increased passion to faith train. We get one shot at this life, just one. We have one opportunity to make a difference for all eternity in the lives of the people we care about. And my hope is that your increased passion is not because the pastor spoke about it, but because the Holy Spirit spoke to you about it. And the Holy Spirit is leading you. Our mission as a church is inviting people to follow Jesus. And my prayer is that this wouldn't be just something that is a flash in the pan at the beginning of 2018, but that this would be a way of life for all of us. I hope that you feel freedom today, that you don't have to be Billy Graham. You don't have to be Bill Hybels. You don't have to be a street preacher. You don't have to be this cowboy. God has given you different gifts. You can use different approaches. You're going to be better at certain things than I am. And God has given you the exact gifts, the exact approach that you need to reach the people that are immediately around you. I believe that. I read a story about a woman who spent a lot of time listening to people as they lay dying. And what she said surprised me. I didn't expect her to say this. Someone asked her, well, what is the common theme amongst people? Did they have a common regret? And she said, yeah. I've talked to dozens and dozens and dozens of people as they lay dying. And the one regret they come back to is this, and this surprised me. Their regret was they never felt like they became fully themselves. They were never their authentic selves. Said they feel like they spent their whole life just pleasing other people and not really being who they are. The message from God's word today says God wants you to be who you are. God wants you to be authentic. He doesn't want you to be Pastor Tracy. He doesn't want you to be Billy Graham. He doesn't want you to be Bill Hybels. He wants you to be you. Our character should be like Christ, but our approach is unique to you. Isn't that exciting?